Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Well, welcome to Thursday Night Men's Study. It's good to have you guys in the house, and I want to welcome to any of you watching online. We'd love to have you join us. We're going to open up with a few prayer requests. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your presence tonight, Lord. And we know that your desire is to minister to us here tonight, Father. So we just pray that you would have your way, Lord. Not our will, but your will be done here tonight, Father. And for these requests before us, Father, I want to lift up Tony's brothers in Burkina Faso that are in captivity by the rebels, Father. And we just pray that you would just protect them, or those who are captive at the moment, Father, and those who are in hiding also, Lord. We pray that you protect those who are innocent, Lord. We pray that you bring order to that country, Father, that you restore a working government and bring peace to the people there, Father. And we pray that you would have the glory, Father, that your name would be spread out there, Father, far and wide, Lord, as the true leader of that land, Father. So we just pray for peace in that country. We pray for safety for those who are in peril. Pray for our brother, Mike's brother, Tom, who's at U-Turn for Christ and in recovery there, Father. We just pray that in addition to becoming alcohol and drug free, Father, that he would just commit his life totally to you, Father, that he wouldn't put his trust in himself or in anything else, any other person, Father, but he would just totally rely on you, Father, that you would give him a purpose in his life, not just soberness, Father, but a reason for living and a reason for being sober, Father. So we just pray that you would change Tom's heart, Father, and just use it for your good and for your glory. Lord, we'll lift up our brother Nick and his dad, Angelo. He's looking for complete healing for bladder cancer and for mental clarity, Father. Salvation for his brother John and his sister Mary. And then protection for the ministry team going out at the Santa Monica Pier and the schools, Father. So Nick and those who venture out that direction, Lord, we pray that you give them wisdom, Father. We pray you give them boldness. And we pray for the ears of those people that they're walking past and ministering to and sharing the gospel, Father. We pray you prepare their hearts, Lord, and just let the words just ring true to them, Lord, and touch their soul. Again, Father God, we just pray for the ministry here tonight, Lord, that among the brothers, Lord, that we would just we would lift each other up, Father, that we'd encourage one another, Lord, and that you'd be glorified tonight. Amen.
Chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3. All right, so as we get started here, and you know, we've reviewed 1 John a couple of times as to what the goals were, what the point of the book is, and so forth like that, and there was four outlined for us before as goals of this epistle that John wrote. And number one, it was to have fellowship with the Father and the Son, obviously, and that your joy may be full. That was another reason that he wrote it. He said also that you would not sin, and we're going to see some of that tonight, talking about that and the fellowship, and also the last one, that you could have assurance of your salvation. Because we have an enemy that wants you to think sometimes that you've blown it, you've missed it, you're not in it. And so how many of you guys would say that you're a child of God? All right, Bob's in Cleve, just last minute, just snuck in there. So this is the good news, because this is who John's audience is believers. So he's writing to the churches. Last week, Marty said that he thought that it was more than just Ephesus, that it could be written to all the seven churches that are in that area, and that's fine. The point is that he's writing to believers. He's writing to people inside of the church. And so the calling and the things that he's talking about and the goals that he's trying to accomplish in this all have to do with the believer. And he is going to make some contrasting stuff of what a child of God looks like and also what a child of the devil can look like. But I think we could all kind of relate to what's happening in that church. And if you know what Jesus wrote in Revelation about them losing their first love, you remember that? That's what this church in Ephesus was. And I think we could all relate to that as a Christian. I certainly can in reading this chapter. I have to be honest with you, this is a little convicting of a chapter for me. So I hope that you guys can relate to it. But, you know, after getting excited about being saved and in that first initial part, you know, we live a life of a changed life. And some of us, it was really radical. And other people, it was not as radical, but it was still a big change. And we're still undergoing that change. Other people's philosophies, though, start to creep back into our lives. And we start getting back into this ho-hum, settled into the Christian life, and we start drifting, right? I can relate to that. And so is John's audience. They started to kind of get other people's philosophies and opinions to come in. And so he's had to write along with Paul. If you recall, Paul, most of his letters are written back to the churches that he founded. And he's like, hey, we got to get back to the truth. We got to get back to this that I taught you when I came through. So I remember when I first got saved, you know, it was kind of, for me, it was kind of a radical save. And it was so much that I was like, all right, we got to get rid of the 80s music. My Def Leppard shirts have got to go. All of the things that I was like part of the world, because I was like 30 years into the world when I got saved. And so suddenly I realized I got to get rid of this stuff. So I started tossing out the CDs and the shirts and all of that kind of stuff. But one of the things that had started to happen is that after the initial, like, just boom, going to the school of ministry and getting all excited, I was reading the Bible every day, I was listening to Pastor Chuck's tapes and stuff like that, and just over the years, that kind of started to fade, and that same kind of an excitement that I had at the beginning, I didn't have in the middle towards the end. And so for me personally, you know, my fire was running low, right? And so my life had become dull, and you might have even said that when you knew me, you're like, he kind of left his first love. I didn't, but it was like, that's what my life was looking like. You know, before it was like radical, like I'm all in. And then it was, hey, I could probably add that back in. So listening to some of the music and things like that, I didn't go out and buy, you know, new CDs or anything like that. But, you know, you're surfing around on the channels and you start listening to like other stations, things like that. Whereas before I was just like there. So maybe you can relate. So as we're looking at this, you know, one day you wake up and you're like, how did I get here? What happened and why is this? So John's writing this to kind of rekindle that fire back into wanting and desiring that fellowship with the Lord. And so that's kind of like how it spoke to me. So let's pray and we'll jump in and hopefully that'll be the same for you. So Lord, we just count it a privilege, Lord, to be able to come to your word. So many places around the world can't do that. And so we're blessed that we get to open your word, to read it, to have your Holy Spirit speak to us. So tonight with my brothers, we have open hearts ready to receive from you for whatever you have in this chapter. And we ask a blessing on it in Jesus' name. So 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 1, he says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. So John wants us to take this long look and kind of see. So he's like, behold, just like sit there and stare at it for a minute. That's what behold, when you're like beholding your wife, for those that are married, you're like, ah. And that's what John wants us to do when he's talking about the love that the Father has. He wants us to stare at it. He wants us to take a long look at it. Other translations use different words. They talk about the greatness and the quantity of God's love. You know, what a great love, or how much is God's love for you? So what kind of love is this? And he tells us in the next part of it, it's the kind of love that calls us children of God. That's the kind of love that it is. And if you notice in there, he says that we should be called the children of God. And I pondered on this for a bit, and it's like, yeah, I should be called a child of God. And there's a couple of reasons for that. And I believe that that's the two reasons that we're going to look at. And so number one is that when you gave your life to the Lord, you changed positionally, didn't you? You went from darkness to light. You went from not being saved to being saved. Right? So positionally, you have moved. And he says that you've moved into this place through adoption. So if I have two kids, which I do, but if I adopted a kid, I would tell people I have three kids. I wouldn't say I have two kids and I have an adopted child. You follow me? You're like, I have three kids. Even though that kid is adopted, you claim it as your own. You treat it as your own. You tell people about it as your own. And that's what God's doing with us. When you got saved, you're adopted. He chose you. Right? And so this isn't new. This whole concept of adoption is found throughout the Bible. We look back in Exodus, we see Pharaoh's daughter. She picks up Moses, right, and adopts him, brings him up in the household of Pharaoh. So he's raised, but he's adopted, and he had all the rights and privileges that a kid of the Pharaoh's daughter would have. We also see in Esther chapter 2, this adoption where Mordecai adopted his younger cousin, Esther. So we see this adoption. Paul tells us in Romans 9, speaking of the Israelites, he says they are the people of Israel chosen to be God's adopted children. So we see this adoption. And then for us, you know, we see in the New Testament, Romans chapter 8, so it says, for as many, this is Paul writing, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So, and the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and that's what it says in there. So this leads me to the second reason. So we have the first reason that we're adopted. The second reason that we should be called, or you should be called, and I should be called, is by the way that we act. People should see how you are in your life and be like, that is a child of God. They can recognize it when they look at you and how you act. So by the way that you act. So notice that now John says, therefore, the world does not know you. So they don't know us as children of God because God loves us and calls us his children. Is that the reason? I think it's a little bit more than that. It's because of this behavior that we're talking about, how we align ourselves, who we align ourselves with. And as we know, the Bible says that God changes us. He's conforming us. He's transforming us. And so our actions start changing and our deeds start changing and we look a lot like Christ. The world hated him, and so it's going to hate us as well. And so the way that we act is different all of a sudden. So if you remember back when you got saved and all your family is like, what happened to you? I just want my old brother back. That's what my brother told me. And I said, that brother's dead because I died with Christ and my old man was crucified. And so I became this new person. So the world's going to hate us. So what is the world? So it's this set of people that reject God, that's self-determinant. Ones that don't even maybe even recognize as a creator and creation. They look at it and they say, oh, it's just, it did it itself. The world also describes the systems, you know, all of the economic systems, the political systems and stuff like that. It's also a way of life that is a sinful life. It's a one that's in full rebellion of the laws of God, right? That's the world system. And that's the system that looks at you and me and says, I don't like that because you are acting differently. And so that's the point of that. So you should be called it because of the adoption that you have and the way that you act. So the question is, how? How do we act differently? Since we're conformed that we just talked about into his image by the Holy Spirit and transforming us in our hearts and minds and renewing it through God's word as we read it, we become changed. Then it goes without saying that, you know, we're not going to be recognized by this world. And that's the rub, is that they don't recognize you anymore. And so at least you should be acting like something different in the world, right? And we're going to talk about that tonight. But the way that we act, that living the transformed life, the life that's now led by the Spirit, not yourself. You're not determinant. You've given that position to the Lord, and now he's leading your life, and the Spirit is leading you in everything that you do. And you're being sensitive to the Holy Spirit and moving in your life in a direction that he is guiding. So you have this renewed life. So you have different thoughts. You have different deeds. You have different actions in your life. So notice that next he says that the world doesn't know us because they didn't know him. right? They first rejected Christ because that's the message that he had, and we're being conformed into his image. So the follower of Christ should not have an expectation of anything other than being mistreated the same way that Christ was. That might be a tough pill to swallow, especially if somebody is brand new in the faith and they're like, I don't know if I signed up for this, right? But you all of a sudden are different and you're not recognized by the world. You're not one of them anymore. If you were ever in a crowd in school where you're in the crowd and then suddenly you were out of the crowd, they didn't want you around, that's not a good feeling. But that's what happens when we become a Christian, is that the world casts you out. And so it doesn't recognize you. The temptation, though, for us in the church, and as men especially, is that the temptation is for us to try to go back and be liked by the world, be friends with the world. So that's the warning, because we shouldn't look like the world. And so when we try to be like the world just so that we can be able to have friends and not cause waves and stuff like that, we need to know that there's, the Bible talks about a warning about this. James 4:4 says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that fellowship with the world is enmity with God?" That means he's against you. You're in opposition with God. When you try to be friends with the world, that's what happens. You become an enemy of God, and that's not a good place to be. And so what James is telling us is that we can't be both at the same time. Right? You need to be friends with God or friends with the world. You need to make a choice. We have to make a choice. And when you said, I'm giving my life to the Lord, you make that choice. And then the world gets a hold of you, spits you out, and we're going to really see if you're really one of us or not. And so for those that have fallen back into the world or backslidden in any kind of a nature, they know that the world is pulling back. So the child of God and the world should look different. That's the whole point of that. So I'll be honest, you know, that temptation for a guy like me, I'm in real estate. I'm trying to get people to like me, to use me, to, you know, work with me, to help them sell, buy, all that kind of stuff. So I have a temptation to want to try to be a people pleaser, right? But I have to be able to have my faith as well be a part of that. And that's a temptation. And I have to be honest with you, it has not served me well in this life. To try to walk both sides, it doesn't work. It's unfortunate it doesn't work. But the Bible's telling us that as a true child of God, that follower of Christ, we have to think differently. We have to act differently. We have to look differently to others around us. We don't participate in the things that the world participates in. How many of you guys, if you're being honest, participate with the things of the world? I think we all have that temptation, don't we? And what our exhortation is tonight is that we have to think about that and think, what is God telling me to do? You know, he's saying, come out of them and be separate. You know, and that's not an easy thing, but we are ambassadors of Christ, so we need to represent Christ. And that means that we have to look like him, talk like him, and tell others about him, because you're a representative of him. We good with that? You guys all know what you've signed up for? All right, so let's look at verse 2 then. So he says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been revealed what we shall be like, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So before, John says we should be called, but now he says we are. We are children of God. So there's no black and white here. It's you are a child of God. We have that assurance. And so that's one of the goals of John's gospel as well as the epistle here, is that we can have assurances that we are walking and we are child of God on that. So we have the assurance that we are his children. And again, you got to remember who he's talking to. So when he's telling these things, he's not talking about an unbeliever. He's talking about someone that's in there. So John's fighting these heresies and Gnostics, but assuring them that they are a follower of Christ. And that's an important part for that church to come back to and fully understand that even though these people are coming in and trying to pollute the gospel, saying that Jesus didn't come in person, he didn't really raise from the dead, all these things that they're trying to do, they're trying to wreck their faith and having their confidence in the gospel message. And so John's trying to fight that. I make this distinction because I've heard people say it. And what they say is like, everybody's a child of God. You guys heard that before? We're all children. And that's wrong. That's just that's biblically an incorrect statement. Yes, we're created. I was about to say that, so thank you for jumping in. We're all created in his image, right? God loves them all, but we are not all children of God. And here's the distincting piece in John, in the Gospel of John. He said, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. There is a difference. And so, unfortunately, not everybody's going to do that. And so we need to understand when we're talking to somebody and they're wondering, like, hey, aren't we all children of God? We talk to them about you're created, God loves you, he has a purpose for you. But it's those that have received Christ that has the right to become children of God. You're not given it at birth. You have to become a child of God. So I'm not trying to be this ogre or whatever and hide the good stuff from people. So if anyone's hearing this, whether you're online later or whatever, you can be a child of God by giving your life to the Lord. So God loves the whole world, and you already know John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So John's accomplishing two things here. He says, number one, the assurance to the believer that his or her standing with God is there. It's intact. They're children of God. He's also making it clear that those children, that they would be known by each other, but not by the world. So he's just letting you know, hey, you're a child of God, but that also comes along with this recognition from other believers, but an unrecognition and a rejection from the world. So we have to be clear on that. So now he goes on, and he's going to talk about this. You got this standing with God that you know, child of God, but the future he talks about is like what you're going to look like. It's like, we don't know. He says, well, we know that when he's revealed, we shall be. So it's a future thing. He shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So can we all agree that in our pea brain, limited understanding, that we have no idea what it's going to really look like when we see him, but we know it's going to be glorious, right? We just know that it's going to be glorious. We have his word that tells us about it. So, but we don't know what it's going to look like. Paul gives us a glimpse of that. We're going to talk about that here in a minute. But just think about this. It's like, I mean, he's so blown away that he can't describe it. He just can't even give it some words. That's how it was. So, but John says that when Jesus is revealed, we're going to be like him and we'll see him as he is. So Paul tells the Romans in chapter 8 that we're predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. So he's working on some of us right now and being transformed by his word and renewed and strengthened the inner man. I love that. I love the fact that God wants to strengthen me in the inner man, because this shell is dying. It's fleshly. It's ugly. It does things I don't want to even talk about. You know, it's the flesh. But the inner man is the thing that he's working on. He's strengthening us. So that's pretty cool. When Jesus is revealed, we're going to be like him. So maybe it's hard for us to see right now, but just like Paul told the Corinthians, you know, like it was, you're looking in a dusty mirror, basically. And it's kind of not clear what you're seeing there, but we have this glimpse of what we think it's going to be like, and it's a glorious thing. So that's kind of what it's going to be like, but we're going to see it. When we do see it, though, I kind of imagine it to be likened to something. The book of Revelation does help us out. And in chapter 5, he talks about seeing the angels and the beasts and the people crying out, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." So I picture Jesus like this. I picture Jesus being in all his glory. I picture Jesus being worshiped by all his creation that has given their life to the Lord. So you picture this total being honored and glorified. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 13 through 18, there's a description. It talks about the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about his chest with a golden band. You can go back and read that to kind of give yourself a little bit of description of what heaven's going to be like and what you're going to see. But it's an amazing thing that we're going to be like Jesus and we're going to see him like that. And we're going to see exactly what he wants us to see about how his glorification is. But that we're going to be like him. We're going to see him that. So for now, can we agree that we're just working on the transform part? We're working on being that, and then we're going to go and we'll be like him. So we should ask ourselves a couple of questions, though, when we're thinking about, like, what is that going to look like? You know, when you look at Jesus and in his glorified body and in heaven being glorified, the two questions that I thought of was, does my life look like the sacrificial life that Jesus gave to us? Does it look like that with my spouse? Does it look like with my kids? Does my life look like that to the neighbors around me that live proximity-wise? And the other question is, does my life look like the scene in heaven? Am I worshiping God here? We're talking about like here. Am I glorifying Jesus here? Does my life look like that? And I personally know that I can say, I don't think so. I wish that I want that. I aspire to that. So in light of that, this is what John says next in verse 3. He says, and everyone that has this hope, we just talked about the hope of heaven, you're going there. So in light of that, he says, and everyone who has this hope in him, which is Jesus, purifies himself just as he is pure. So knowing that we have this eternal destiny and this assurance of being a child of God, John says that this person should purify himself. While you're waiting on God, we should be purifying ourselves. What does that mean? And what does it mean to purify ourselves? And I think of distilling something down to get rid of the junk and all this stuff, and then what you're left with is this, the main thing that's left over. And so in my life, Paul talks about these various things in his different epistles about putting on and putting off. You guys know what I'm talking about? So Ephesians, I won't read all of the stuff, but in Ephesians 4:22, he says that you would put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and it goes on. And then he says, and then put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness. So you're putting off and you're putting on. Colossians, he says in chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, he says, but now you yourselves are to put off these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Uh-oh. I'm totally guilty there. How about you? I don't blaspheme, I don't think, but filthy language, sometimes I get angry, wrath, anger. Do not lie to one another since you've put off the old man. So this is these characteristics are there. And then he goes on in chapter 3, verse 10. He says, and you put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created you. So I would also add to these the obvious things, like, you know, putting off sexual immorality, impure thoughts, lust, envy. I'd also say that, you know, just from a practical standpoint, we want to put off the negative media. Can we all agree that media is not really positive right now? I don't think so. I watch the news, unfortunately, and it's horrifying. It makes you angry. It makes you upset. The sadness that it brings because just so much tragedy all over. This also includes getting into arguments on social media, which I have a tendency to pick fights on. But also it could be the music that you listen to, the shows, the movies. Psalm 101:3 says, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. So part of purifying ourselves is getting rid of these things in our life, putting off these things. How about the people in your life that you just need to hit the delete button and just get rid of them? They're negative. They're toxic. Those are there. Rid of idolatry and materialism. We need to purify ourselves from the things that are holding us back, the sins that so easily ensnare us, as he would describe. So what to do? So here's some action steps that I came up with. So here's some of the things that we can do. We can tackle our spiritual life through prayer, Bible study, and worship. We can tackle the values that we want to try to like grow and be better at. And that would include loving, practicing love with those that are around us that we've talked about. 1 Corinthians 13 explains that. So we'll tackle that. Humility. You know, guys, we have trouble with humility. I know I do. Patience, self-control. And then the third thing is like seeking accountability. That's one of the things that oftentimes guys fall short on, is that we're not willing to be accountable to somebody. And so accountability is something, community, mentorship. You can be a mentor, but you need to be mentored as well. And so that, like, you need to find that spiritual advisor and mentor. And there's verses with each of these afterwards. If we have time, I'm happy to share them. The other thing is acts of service. So in the things that we go to purify ourselves, there's nothing more curing than serving other people. Would you guys agree with that? Serving other people helps you to stop thinking about yourself, right? And so you're serving other people. So acts of service, and for our evangelist in the crowd, that's another great way of doing that. So here's one good piece that I came across too, is that, you know, living a life of purity is not, it's not about being perfect, because that's not a possible thing for us, right? We are not perfect. We never will be perfect until we get there. Amen. And so we're working on it. All right. And we're going to talk about this because we're obviously relying on God's grace. You know, his grace is sufficient. And so the next set of verses that we're going to look at cover this child of God. That's you and me. And we're going to be talking about sin. So, but before we start on that, we need to understand that though we're a child of God, we do sin. In 1 John 1:8, back in the beginning of our study, back in chapter 1, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So for anyone that thinks that they're a pretty good person, stop lying to yourself, right? You're not good. Neither am I. So just the quicker that you can come to that conclusion, probably the better off it's going to be for us and for you. All right, so a major point of this chapter that we're talking about is how they live and act as a child of God. So our next set of verses are going to talk about this. So verse number 4 says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin, and whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. And he cannot sin because he has been born of God. And I hope that you spotted the two words that really unlock the understanding of this little part of the passage. And that's the word abide and the word practice. All right, so abiding and practicing. So the question is really for us is, what are you abiding in and what are you practicing? And that's the questions for us, because he talks about sin, and we are all sinners. We've agreed on that already, and it's lawlessness, and that's without that. So if you're sinning, you're lawless, and that's what sin looks like. But that, he says, is why Jesus came. So he came to take away our sins. So far, so good? Okay. So then verse 6 and 7, here's where it talks about our words, abide and practice. So he says, if you're abiding in Christ, you do not sin. How's that? He just said in chapter 1, you are a sinner, and when you sin, you can ask for forgiveness. So how is it that he says, if you are abiding in Christ, you do not sin? And that's because there's two reasons. Number one, we're really talking about what you're practicing and where you're abiding in. And the other thing is that when you've given your life to Christ, he literally says you're clothed in his righteousness. And Galatians 3:27 says that we have put on Christ. And I always like that visual image of actually sliding on a jacket. We're putting on Christ. So that when the Father sees us, he's not seeing us. He's seeing Christ. And Christ is perfect. He's righteous. And so the righteousness of Christ is what God the Father sees. And so he can say, like, those that are practicing righteous do not sin. Is because God doesn't look at you as a sinner. He looks at you as a savior, or not savior, sin. So your sin is already taken care of. So as you practice and abide in this righteous living as a child of God, it's impossible to practice a life of sin. It's light and darkness. It does not abide together. So if you're abiding in the light and you mess up, you're not transferring over and you're not practicing and abiding in sin or darkness. It's just impossible for you to do that. So the alternative, though, is that if you're not abiding in Christ, what are you abiding in? He says you're abiding in lawlessness. You're abiding in that sin. You're practicing that sin. You're waking up every day, as Proverbs talk about, and you're looking, how can I steal from somebody? How can I murder somebody? They're thinking about that all day. They're parking themselves in a lifestyle of sin, and that would be somebody that's abiding in sin. So John says in verse 6, part 2, whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. And obviously that's not describing a child of God. This speaks of an unbelieving person that has rejected Christ. So we have to understand that. So in verse 7, he talks about practicing. The definition is really, this thing got me. He's talking about the goal of practicing something is not only improvement, but mastery. So what do you want to master? You want to master being a sinner, or do you want to master being righteous and living a pure life? And that's really the question that we have to ask ourselves, like, hey, for those that are regularly engaging in trying to improve and master something, do you want to do sin or righteousness? And that's where you have to do. In the same way as abiding, John's describing what the child of God practices. Every day that you wake up, what are you practicing? What are you abiding in? That's the thing that you're gonna fall into. So John says that whoever practices righteousness, just like Jesus is righteous, because the one that does that in Christ, God sees Jesus, not you. So you still sin. We already talked about that. Okay, so implied in the language, though, is if you're not practicing righteousness, then you're practicing sin. And for everybody that I know in this room right here, I know that you're here, you're waking up in the morning, you're doing your devotions, that kind of stuff. You're practicing it. You're abiding in it. And even though you mess up sometimes, you're still, it's not what you practice. It's not where you're living. So that's why John says in verse 8, he who sins, which is practicing sin, just keep that in mind, this is what we're talking about. He who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning, and for this purpose, the Son of God was brought forth or manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. So that was the second time that we've talked about. One was to take away the sins, and the other is he's came to destroy the works of the devil. So he took care of your sins, and he's also came because he just destroyed the devil. The devil has no power. So anybody, no matter what they've been wrapped up into, can give their life to Christ. Done. And that's the beautiful thing. He destroyed the works of the devil. So this last thing also wasn't describing the child of God. That's the one that's practicing the sinful life. And that's the world. Then they don't know Jesus. That's what it says. The world doesn't know it. So then verse 9 wraps up this thought. He says, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, speaking of the Holy Spirit and Christ. And he cannot sin because he's been born of God. So the one that chooses Christ is a child of God. He's been born again. And that's the person that has been born of water and then born, like he told Nicodemus, that he's been born spiritually. So we're talking about this abiding and practicing piece. So God is saying that the child of God does not practice or abide in sin. He repents. And there's this cycle that happens. Right? And so the child of God goes through this wheel. You know, he at the top of the wheel is a right standing with God. Right? And then he sins, as we all do. And he comes in and he repents. He gets forgiven. And then he has this right relationship with God. So there's this wheel that continues on. And guys, this is the way it's going to be for the rest of your life. But this is the person that's practicing and abiding in Christ that's constantly being transformed, reading the word, having God work in them, and they're practicing this righteousness lifestyle, right? And so you automatically repent, go back in, got this restored relationship. Okay, So that cycle is there. So just remember the cycle. So if you think about it, the believer, he says you cannot practice the lifestyle. Why do you think that is? Well, if you're a believer, then you have the Holy Spirit in you. And what does the Holy Spirit do when you sin? He convicts the heck out of you. If you're walking with the Lord and you're doing something that he doesn't like, he's hitting on you. He's helping you to understand. And that's an important factor. So we're going to dive into another major point in verse 10. The first one was abiding, practicing righteousness, and pursuing this purity. So the second one is that it's going to be described as someone who is loving. So you have this person that's pursuing purity and what they look like and act like and do this stuff. And the second thing that he's talking about is are they a loving person? Is that what they look like? So when you're having an observer look at you, are they seeing that? So 1 John 3:10 says, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest, or shown. So you have this comparison. Child of God, child of the devil, they become clear. So whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So the actions and deeds in your life, you can tell who's not walking with the Lord, right? And he says, and who does not love his brother. And this just underscores the differences between the child of God versus the child of the devil. It's all in what they practice, right? It's all in the lifestyle that they are choosing to abide in. So John says that he who does not love his brother is not of God. And again, this is not the description. So he's talking to believers, but he's giving this description of something that's not describing what the child of God is. So hopefully you're getting the same point that's trying to be made by John, and that is that the child of God has to look different. He's making all these comparisons with the child that's of the devil, the way they act, the way they talk, the way they do, and what they're abiding and practicing versus the child of God. And so hopefully he's driving that home. The child of God is marked by their actions and deeds as well as love for one another. So he says in verse 11, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death, and whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So why did Cain kill Abel? John says it's because his deeds were evil. Cain practiced, this person he's describing is this person practicing. He practiced evil in his life and his pursuits. In Mark chapter 7, he says, and what comes out of a man that defiles a man? From within, out of the heart of men, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, and evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. Well, that doesn't describe the child of God. So again, he's making this contrast in here. So John's in verse 11, should be the message that they got from the beginning, that you should love one another. That's what a child of God should look like. Not this other description, but this person should look like somebody that loves another. And it's not just any love, right? It's not the love I have for In-N-Out Burgers or Chick-fil-A, but it's this agape love that 1 Corinthians defines. So go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and you'll see all of the stuff that's laid out there. So, but notice that John points out to the church in the same manner that Cain killed Abel, the world hates you with that kind of hate because they're filled with all kinds of evil, right? It doesn't recognize you, and that's why the world hates you. Doesn't recognize him, doesn't recognize you. Hated Jesus, hates you. So hopefully you get the point. Child of God is one that loves his brother. And I find this fact, we're all empowered to do this kind of love that he's talking about. This is not a love that you can do on your own. This is only the kind of love that God can do for you through his Holy Spirit. So why is it so important that we get this? Two things that stand out is, one, that we can be confident in assurance have that we've passed from the life to death because you have love that you show for the brethren, and they also for those that they can know where they stand. So for the believer, it's assurance that you have eternal life, but also for the reader that's not a believer, he can understand that, hey, if you don't look like a bird, you don't talk like a bird, you're not a bird. Yeah, and so that's what the child of God looks like, and I don't look anything like that, and I don't really like people, you know, especially my brother, right? So you're abiding, that person gets to know where they stand. That's the point. They get to know and understand. I'm running out of time here. All right, it's a long chapter. Keep in mind that we're talking about lifestyles. We're talking about abiding. We're talking about practicing. So if you're sitting here tonight and you're like, oh, geez, you know what? I kind of don't like people, right? But he's talking again, this whole thing about abiding and practicing, like you may not be a person that's all lovey-dovey and want to be friends with everybody, and that's fine. It is not talking about this. It's talking about as a lifestyle. We're talking about, you know, being able to love one another. And we think sometimes that, you know, we got to love people into the kingdom, and that's a love we're talking about. But John's making it clear that he's talking about the kind of love that Jesus says that you would know that you're my disciples by the love that you have for one another. And I this is one of the points that God was really standing out to me, is that I love people. I love my neighbors, right, as I love myself. But he's talking specifically about the brethren. He's mentioned it more than time. He's talking about loving other believers, right? And that's what he's talking about. And this goes for like other denominations and churches. Sometimes those guys have weird stuff, right? They're mute. You can't dance. You can't play instruments. You can't do this or that. Or maybe they have like funky things about like only worshiping on Saturdays and, you know, things like that. And, you know, we're called to love the body of Christ. There's a reason that Jesus wrote 7 letters to 7 churches, right? There's churches, including maybe even this one sometimes, where we're a little messed up in some certain parts of it. So we can't be all critical with the brothers. And I'll give you an example, because we have some good friends that are Catholic, and we hang out with them a lot. You know, and they're awesome people. They're really loving people. They read the Bible. They talk about Christ. They believe in the Trinity. They believe Jesus died for them. And so our fellowship with them is around Christ and Him crucified. We don't try to pick on Mary. We don't try to talk about some of the things that are there. We've had conversations about it, but it's like at the end of the day, we're having fellowship around Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And we can have fellowship and an agreement there. And you know what? God's going to take care of all of the little things. You don't have to worry about it. You're not going to fix the Church of Christ or whoever you can think of in your mind, the Seventh-day Adventist, that, oh, I'm going to get them on track. You know, if you have a good conversation with somebody, that's cool. But I'm just talking about like God's going to work all that stuff out. Just love on people, and that's what He wants us to understand. We can have true fellowship with people that love Jesus. All right? So I'm not saying go out and compromise your doctrine. That's not what this is about. This isn't an ecumenical thing where it's like, oh, we're all roads lead to heaven. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you know your doctrine. You read the Bible, but you're going to have fellowship. You're going to love one another because if they claim that Jesus is their Lord and that He died for their sins, they are your brothers. And God made this very clear to me that it's like we need to love one another. And I don't think that we're doing a great job of that. And I think that's what He wants to do. We're talking about biblical love here, agape love, the kind that only God can give you. All right, so what is love? The next verse in 16, he says, by this we know love because He laid down His life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So obviously Christ is the perfect example of that. Romans 5, 7, and 8 says, for scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So He's given it all, right? He is the perfect example for us to have that sacrificial love. That is agape love, right? And you guys have heard the definition of that before, so I'm going to skip that. But He does say in John chapter 15, this is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. It's probably unlikely that you're going to have to lay down your physical life, So we obviously are talking about all the things we mentioned before about, like, you know, setting aside your own stuff to serve your wife, setting your stuff aside so that you can serve your kids. But, you know, there are people that have literally laid down their life. I think of this guy, Corey Compentori, who was one of the guys that was killed when Trump was, when they tried to assassinate him. You know, he jumped up, and he's a believer, by the way. He jumped up and shielded his family, and he was killed for that. But in service of dying, he died for his family, because that he laid down his life literally for that. The governor was speaking to him. He says, Corey was a girl dad. I'm a girl dad. I like that. Corey was a firefighter, Shapiro told the reporters. Corey went to church every Sunday, and he loved his family, and most he especially loved his family. So the world knows that someone's his disciple by the love that they would show. And this his sacrificial love, we know that eternal life is abiding in him because we got to see him having that sacrificial love. So in verse 17, he gives us an example of what we can do to show that. And 17 says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, we're talking about a brother, like fellow believer, in need, and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or tongue, or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So it just means if you have the means to help somebody, then just do it. He says, just do it. And as a board member, I've had to wrestle with this because we get benevolence requests that come in all the time. We have to decide, like, are we going to give? Are we not going to give? And we have criteria and stuff. But it's not easy to do. It's needing a lot of prayer around doing that kind of stuff. You know, and, you know, we have people in our church that need help, right? And so we just have to have, you know, the right heart about it. And sometimes it's really hard when you see someone that's in need and they have like an $800 car payment and their food bill is like $1,000 a month. And, you know, they're not really doing it financially correctly, but we can be able to come alongside that person and love on them and help them and be able to steer them in the right direction on that. And you have people in the sphere of your life that you need to open your eyes, because, you know, when someone has a house that burns down or, you know, something that is tragic, like a car accident or a passing of a spouse, those are no-brainers. Everybody comes around and helps. But what he's talking about is opening your eyes up to the people that are in your sphere that have needs. Because here's the reality is that people oftentimes never say, I need help. I saw this back in 2008 in the financial crisis. People lost their homes because they wouldn't ask for help. I see it in seniors today who don't run their air conditioning and they go without food because they don't have enough money to pay for the electric bill. And that's super sad. Right? Those people need help. And so I'm just saying is that we should like open our eyes up. Verse 19, as we kind of get close to wrapping up here. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have no confidence towards God. So there's two things that stand out here. One is the heart. He mentions it three times. You know, the world philosophies say, follow your heart, right? Just do whatever your heart tells you to do. I lead my life by my heart. I used to be one of them. Like, you know what? You know, but you end up making foolish decisions that way when you do that. And you know who else wants you to follow your heart? Satan. Satan wants it. He knows that your heart's desperately wicked and evil and, you know, deceitful above all things, Jeremiah tells us. And so the Bible teaches that our hearts can be swayed. And we have an enemy that's trying to sway what you do and what you think of. And one of the things that this other word in here is the condemnation. And we already talked about how Satan tosses this at us as a way. In fact, condemnation is like a power tool in his hands. It's very powerful. And what he tries to do in the hands of the enemy is he attacks us to condemn us. And we know that that doesn't come from God. But what he's trying to do is get us to start feeling guilty about things and about like not being loved. God doesn't love you. You've messed up. You've gone too far. All of the things, even to the point of like getting us to doubt whether we're children of God. And so John is telling us and helping us to understand that, hey, we know that we're in the truth. That's why he says, we know, by this we know. You can have this assurance that you know that you're of the truth. And you can assure your hearts, in verse 19, he says. He also points out that even when you do mess up and you start feeling bad about it, God is greater. He says, God is greater than our hearts, and God knows all things. You know, God knows you better than you know yourself, right? He already knows your intentions, the thoughts, everything that goes on. He already knows. And if you're if the child of God, that you're abiding and practicing the things and you're doing the work, you know, it's not a work of salvation. It's just like you're trying to do what we talked about, purifying yourself. I'm reading the word. God, help me. I'm praying. It's not a checklist. It's your heart. He looks at your heart. He knows you. So, and he's greater than that. So he says our heart won't condemn us. So verse 22, he says, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commands and we do the things that are pleasing in his sight. So again, the practicing and abiding. It's amazing that the child of God who's abiding, that God hears our prayers and he responds. Except if you're like, you know, genie in the bottle kind of prayers, like, oh, Lord, you know, I want the Jag and I want, you know, the bigger house. You know, James tells us if you ask and don't receive, it's because you ask amiss, because you want to spend it on your pleasure. So, you know, God loves you and he's not going to give you everything. So you got to understand that. But God wants to give us good things. You can go back and look at Luke. He gives an example of talking about like good, you know, your fathers know how to give you good gifts. Even more, the Heavenly Father gives the Holy Spirit to those that ask. So God wants to give us good gifts and those that keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And he says, and this is his commandment, verse 23, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. That's what practicing and abiding looks like. And obviously, I don't have to remind you guys, these aren't suggestions, these are commandments. So if you believe in Jesus and made him Lord and Savior, then you get his spirit. And if you have his spirit, then you have the capacity to love like he wants you to love, that agape love, that self-sacrificing type love. And then all the other pouring out of your life, your generosity, your caring, your looking out for other people's interests, come out as an overflow of that love and that Holy Spirit that's working in your life. So our last verse, he says, now he who keeps his commands abides in him and he in him. And by this we know, and that's multiple times he said, we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. That's what describes a child of God. He keeps his commands. That's the practice part, abiding in Christ and then Christ abiding in him. So that's awesome. As believers, you can have assurance of eternal life. I always tell my kids, God hides his love and his word and everything on the bottom shelf. It's like cookies on the bottom shelf. He's not putting them out of reach where I can't get them. He puts them on the bottom shelf for us so that we can see it and grab hold of it. God wants everybody to know that it's available to them. John 14, 15 through 18 says, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide in with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much, God, that you make it clear to those that walk and practice and go through the effort of just wanting and desiring a relationship with you. You meet us where we're at. All the jacked upness that we have in our life, Lord, you've loved us and you drew us out of this world and you made us separate. And even though the world hates your son and it hates us because of that, that you walk with us, talk with us, share with us, protect us, provide for us, that we don't have to worry about those things because the hope that we have is in Jesus and our eternal life. And so I just ask that you would help my brothers, help myself to abide in you, to practice the things that are pursuing of righteousness in that circle, just being repentant when we mess up. And we know that we have the forgiveness because your word promises that we do. And so God, we love you. We ask for your help. We ask that, Lord, that you open our eyes to see those that are around us that have desperate needs that they may not even share it with us. But Lord, give us the eyes to see and the heart to go after and help the brothers, the sisters, the families in the body of Christ, whether they're in this church or other churches. God, give us the heart that you want us to have for your brothers, your children. And we ask for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.